So going to 2 Chronicles, let's ask God to bless our study. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we might have the ability to understand what your word says, to know what happened a long time ago, and then to learn life lessons from what happened a long time ago. Help us to see that when important people went their own way, it did not turn out well. But when they honored you, when they trusted in you, you blessed them. Help us, Father, to be that same way. But let us also know that you do allow difficulties into our lives, not to hurt us, but sometimes to draw us closer to you, sometimes to help us to trust more in you and less in ourselves, sometimes to equip us so we can be a blessing even to others who are hurting in certain ways. Whatever it might be, dear Father, help us to accept whatever you allow into our lives and help us to continue to grow up in your word and to grow in living for Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. Okay, well, going then to chapter 16, we're in this overall section where you can see from chapter 10 through chapter 36, the outline is God preserves his kingdom in Judah until the return from exile. So ultimately, God is preserving the kingdom. And why must God preserve the kingdom? Why doesn't God say, the nation of Israel, they're a sinful bunch, just forget about them, let them end as a nation, and I'm done with them? Why does God have to preserve them? Yeah, Brian? Okay, very good. So through God's promise to Abraham that a descendant of Abraham would be the Savior, so God has to keep them together as a people, as a nation, in order to fulfill that promise. So we can be certain that irregardless of our own sin, God is going to do what he has promised to do. So even though the Israelites were very sinful, God was determined, I'm going to do what I have to do in order to keep my promise to bring my son into the world. So that's where we're at in the outline. Last week we took a look at King Asa. So some of you have the copy of the sheet from last week, maybe. I handed this out with the various prophets and kings. So we've talked about, well, we went from Saul to David to Solomon, and then after Solomon, we come to Rehoboam in the southern kingdom. We talked about Abijah or Abijam last week, and then we got into Asa. So we're going to pick up with Asa now, and we come somewhat to the end of his reign, and we see that unfortunately the end of his reign wasn't the best situation, but it does seem that he died as a godly king. But it's a little bit questionable, it would seem, based on what Scripture is saying there, too. So let's take a look. A little summary here, then. So Asa reigned for 41 years as king of the southern kingdom of Judah. The first 10 years really was dominated by peace. The Bible is telling us that he did what was good and right, and he also brought some positive spiritual reform to the nation during those first 10 years. In the 11th year, since Asa trusted in the Lord defeated the Ethiopians. So he had a great enemy come. Here he is trusting in the Lord rises up and gave him a great victory. We looked at that last week. And then, encouraged by Azariah, Asa brought even more spiritual reform to the southern kingdom. And that was a very positive thing again. And then in years 12 through 35, it was basically dominated again by peace. God richly blessed him. The Bible says, but the high places were not taken out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was wholly true all his days. So why is that so? If you're the king and you know the high places are not a good thing, the high places are the places where the false gods were being worshipped, you would think that Asa could have said, hey, I'm the king here, let's get rid of all of that, and if anyone's building more of them, we're going to put them in prison or we're going to do something to them to deter them from doing any more of that. It would seem he would have had that control, so I'm not quite sure why the high places were not all taken out. Some of them certainly were, but like I make the comment here, maybe Asa wanted complete reform, but the people just kept resisting him. I won't go into it too far, but sometimes here at Bethlehem, sometimes I'm thinking, well, maybe we should do this or that, and I kind of get a lot of resistance, so then I like back off from that idea. But a lot of things are in the category of being adiaphora. So those are things that are neither commanded nor forbidden. So things that are commanded, we should do. I should do them whether you like it or not. And things that are forbidden, we shouldn't do them, even if you want to do them. But there are many things kind of in the middle there, kind of a gray area, if you will. We could do it. We don't have to do it. So I'm talking about things like that. And then going on to basically the end then of Asa's life, it says, when Israel came against Judah, Asa sought help from the king of Syria. So this was not a good situation. Remember earlier when the Ethiopians came against Judah, who did Asa rely upon then? Yeah, he relied upon the Almighty God. That worked out very well. But after all those years of peace and prosperity and things going well, it almost seems like Asa kind of got soft. Maybe he drifted away from the Lord. Maybe he began to trust more in the power of man rather than the power of God. I'm not quite sure, but the point we could make there is we could say that if Asa would have had some troubles during those decades, during that 25-year period of time, that might have been good for him. That might have kept drawing him back closer to the Lord again. But he had such a long time of peace and prosperity that he drifted really far away. That's a real possibility. So when troubles come into our lives, it's not necessarily a bad thing. The Bible says here, we're in chapter 16 now, picking up in verse 7, it says, Hanani the seer came to Asa and said to him, because you relied on the king of Syria and did not rely on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Syria has escaped you. We're not the Ethiopians. He's reminding them now what happened years ago. We're not the Ethiopians, a huge army. Yet, because you relied on the Lord, he gave them into your hand. Why did he do that, we might say? We come now to one of my favorite passages in the Bible. Here in verse 9 at the beginning, it says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. So what the seer is saying, a long time ago, back with the Ethiopians, the Lord was searching out those whose hearts were inclined toward him fully. Asa was one of them. Asa was in trouble. The Ethiopians were coming. So what did the Lord do? The Lord ended up wiping out that great enemy because Asa's heart was fully toward the Lord. So wouldn't we want God to come and help us and rescue us in wonderful ways like that too? So what should we do? We shouldn't be half-hearted. Rather, we should fully incline our heart to want to know the truth, to understand the truth, to apply that truth to our lives, to do so fully unto God's glory every moment of every day, and we can be certain that God's blessing will be upon us. Does that mean that we're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise? It doesn't. But it means, though, that we're going to be in a right relationship with God. We're going to know we have eternal life. We're going to know that God's going to take care of us. God's going to provide for us. Come whatever, he's going to carry us through. So this is an important position to be in life. Paul?
What's the seer?
A seer is a seer. So in other words, a seer has been given the ability by God to be able to see things into the future, kind of like a prophet, if you will. So, yeah, when you hear the word seer, think about a seer. So he's one who can see things that have not yet come to pass. And not that he has that ability, but the Lord has enabled him to see things that have not come to pass. So the seer is able to look back on the situation with the Ethiopians and see how the Lord blessed him then. And he's also able to look at the current situation and see, hey, this is not good. Back then, your heart was fully to the Lord. The Lord helped you. Now you're in trouble and you're not even looking to the Lord. You're looking to the king of Syria. This is a bad situation. So in a sense, he's kind of reminding him of what happened in the past, also scolding him for what he's about to do in the future. Goes on to say then, partway through verse 9, it says, you have done foolishly in this, for from now on you will have wars. So because he did not trust in the Lord, now the consequences of that are that he's not going to have the peace he had. Now there are going to be wars. Verse 10, then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in the stocks in prison. So we see that Asa responded very poorly to the Lord's discipline. So we might ask, how do we respond to the Lord's discipline? Do we respond with anger and rejection, or do we respond with repentance? In other words, with sorrow for our sins and with faith in Jesus Christ. I mentioned this a little bit at the beginning of the service today, or maybe partway through, because in a sense, we saw Stephen telling the truth to those leaders in Jerusalem. And if they would have responded this way, that would have been wonderful for them and for Stephen. But the problem is, they responded this way, so that meant very negative things for them spiritually. And actually for Stephen, it wasn't so negative, was it? He did get stoned to death, but he got to go to heaven sooner rather than later. So that was really a blessing for him. Yeah, we want to have the right perspective on it. So it's just so important that we rightly respond to the Word of God. Not a bad idea that whenever we go to the Word of God that we pray, Dear Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me to rightly understand what I'm about to read, and then help me to make good application in my life. Help me to remember it so I can share it with others. I mean, ask for God's blessing as we go to His Holy Word. And then going on to the very last few years of Asa's life, again, we're in chapter 16, picking up in verse 12, it says, in the 39th year of his reign, Asa was diseased in his feet, and his disease became severe. Yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but sought help from physicians. Does that mean if we go to the doctor, we're not trusting in the Lord? I don't think that's what that means, but I think there are some people in our world today that would look at it in that manner. So when it comes to going to the doctor, we're like, Lord, I know you can work a miracle. I know you can make me completely well right this minute. And if you do that, great. I want to praise you and give you all the credit and all the glory. But also, too, the Lord has provided other people to be able to be a blessing to us. So if we go to the doctor, to a nurse, to whatever kind of a medical professional, they can be a blessing to us, too. Maybe that would be a little bit like that story. Many of you have heard it years ago, where the man is caught in this raging flood, and he's climbed up onto his roof, and he's praying, Lord, save me. So the boat comes by, and the guy in the boat says, jump in, you know, I'll save you. And the guy's like, no, I prayed to the Lord, and he's going to save me. And then a little while later, now the guy's standing on his chimney, and this helicopter comes, drops the ladder down. He's like, grab on, I'll save you. And the guy's like, no, I prayed to the Lord and he's going to save me. So the helicopter goes away. Finally, the guy drowns and goes to heaven. And of course, the guy's like, Lord, didn't you hear my prayer? Why didn't you save me? And the Lord said, I did hear your prayer. I sent the boat and I sent the helicopter, but you didn't, you know, those were means that I was sending in order to save you, and you ignored those. So sometimes we could say that the Lord, you know, has sent the various medical professionals to help us, and yet if we ignore them, that's not such a good thing either. Okay, so it goes on to say then, earlier in Asa's reign, he demonstrated much faith by bringing many God-pleasing reforms. Nevertheless, in the end, he did not seek the Lord. So which is more important, a person's relationship with the Lord at the beginning of his life, or a person's relationship with the Lord at the end of his life?
All of the above.
Okay, well, if we never have a beginning, then we're never going to have a proper ending. So we have to begin at some point. But of course, we understand, though, that the ending is more important than the beginning. I think we can see that reality. And if you can't, I'm going to help you see that a little bit more here coming up. So the Lord said these words to Ezekiel. He said, therefore, son of man, say to your countrymen, the righteousness of the righteous man will not save him when he disobeys, and the wickedness of the wicked man will not cause him to fall when he turns from it. The righteous man, if he sins, will not be allowed to live because of his former righteousness. So notice again what it's saying there. Someone who is righteous through his or her faith in God, if such a person goes the way of wickedness, then his righteousness is no longer going to help him. In other words, we are righteous when we are united to God. But if we leave that relationship and go the way of the world, someone can't stand there on the last day and say, Lord, you should let me into heaven because at one time I knew you a long time ago. Well, no, that doesn't count anymore. If you walk away from your relationship with God, you can't still benefit from it. That relationship is over with. And then it says, if I tell the righteous man that he will surely live, but then he trusts in his righteousness and does evil, none of the righteous things he has done will be remembered. He will die for the evil he has done. So it's basically saying the same thing in other words. And then the Bible says, and if I say to the wicked man, you will surely die, but then he turns away from his sin. In other words, he repents and does what is just and right. If he gives back what he took in pledge for a loan, returns what he has stolen, follows the decrees that give life, and does no evil, he will surely live. He will not die. So people who are in their sins without Christ and deserving eternal punishment, when God moves them to repent and they do, then all that wickedness is forgiven and forgotten, and now they are righteous in God's sight. So it goes both ways. That those who know the Lord and walk away from him, they're no longer benefiting. Those who were rejecting him, and yet God brings them to Christ, now all the wickedness is forgiven and forgotten, and now they are forgiven, they're God's forgiven children in Jesus Christ. So God wants us to know that it's not so much how we begin, but it's how we end. So actually, I mean, some people have increasing difficulty as life goes on. So I know my own body doesn't work quite like it did, you know, years ago. So as I get older and older, I imagine it's probably going to continue to, you know, not quite work like it used to. So, but what's important though, that even though physically I'm declining, it's important spiritually to be, you know, growing, to be growing in God my Savior and in God's holy word. And even though my body's going to die one day, I want to die with a weak body, but with a very strong spirit, you know, knowing God and rejoicing in him and confident that his word is true and confident that he's going to take me home to heaven. So a comment here then from the Lutheran Study Bible on that section out of Ezekiel. So it says, as a watchman for the Lord, Ezekiel carries God's word to his people. God's word remains effective. God's law causes despair in sinful hearts, leading them to repent. Then God's word reaches out with the life-giving power of the gospel to absolve the sinner and create a new life in Christ. So I think that's a good description of how the word of God is at work, how the word of God wants to be at work in the life of everyone, especially those who do not know God as Savior. Okay, now we find ourselves moving up to Jehoshaphat. So Jehoshaphat is the king after Asa. And what we have here is I'm going to go through three little summaries from the Lutheran Study Bible, make a couple comments about them. Looking here now at chapter 17. So the Study Bible says, the Lord established Jehoshaphat as king. Why? Because he was faithful to God and his commands. So note in this section the reoccurring connection between faithfulness and blessing. Now, sometimes we might say, Lord, I think I am being faithful, and yet I seem to be struggling in this way. Well, sometimes we will see that, but the Lord has a reason. The Lord has a loving purpose for the struggle. We can be confident in that. So either the purpose is to bless us, or the purpose is to bless someone else, but he doesn't just let us struggle for nothing. So he wants us to know that too. Also too, in the Study Bible, it said, Jehoshaphat not only abolished idolatry, but also introduced a program of mass education in God's law or in God's instruction. So I make the comment here, may God's word always have its way with us. So we approach the Bible knowing it is always true. So we should never go to the Bible like questioning, well, look at all these stories and all these promises and all this crazy stuff. You know, what's true, what's not true? God wants us to know that his word is true. It's from God. God moved men to write down his very word. It's from God, who is almighty in power and can do anything. So that's how we approach it. Psalm 119, that's where it says that the sum of thy word, the psalmist prayed, the sum of thy word is truth. So God wants us to know that. And then, wherever we are falling short of God's will, as we're reading the Bible and the Bible says we should be functioning in this way, wherever we are falling short of God's will, what should we do? Well, we should admit our sin. So if we confess our sins, God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are sorry for our sins. So it talks here in this passage about how some people regret what they do, but they're not really sorry. That would be worldly regret. But godly regret or godly repentance is a true sorrow for sin, which leads to true forgiveness from God. So this passage talks about that. And we believe in Jesus as our only Savior. So Acts 4:12, it says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So we know that he is our one and only Savior. And then, also with the Word of God, we desire to live in harmony with the Bible. You know, I haven't done much of it here at Bethlehem over the years, but really the way that God has blessed me probably more than almost anything else in my whole life is through Scripture memory. And what I really should be doing every week is either in connection with whatever I'm preaching on or in connection with whatever we're doing in Bible class, I should be putting up a memory verse and challenging you guys, encouraging you guys to memorize a particular Bible verse. So if you want to do one today, the one I would recommend today would be there in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, the first part of that. "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose hearts are completely his." So that would be an excellent one to memorize for this week. But look here, we desire to live in harmony with the Bible. Well, Psalm 119, 9 and 11, we have the psalmist praying to the Lord, and he prays, "How can a young man keep his way pure?" And then he answers his own question, "By keeping it according to thy word." And then in verse 11, "Thy word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you." So how do we let God's word, you know, really have its way with us? That would be by inwardly digesting it, by allowing it to become a part of who we are, and then that makes a difference. Like if I eat a box of donuts in one day, I would probably see the reality of that becoming a part of who I am, because I'd probably have to loosen my belt a notch or two. So it would be a reality that would be there in my physical life. So when we take the Word of God and we write it upon our hearts, that's going to make a spiritual difference in our lives. You know, if we have to loosen our spiritual belt a little bit, that's a good thing, isn't it? But you know it, though, by memory.
Right.
Yeah. So Erin was saying that she has a hard time memorizing, but she's done a lot of memorizing of what Grace likes to listen to because she hears it over and over again. So really, when I memorize a verse, I have no special ability at all. I'm simply going over and over and over and over it. So if I'm memorizing a verse, I'm going to have to say it probably at least 50 times. And I'll try to say it out loud if I can. If no one's around or if I'm driving or something, I'll say it out loud, because that's a double bonus in that's not only coming out your mouth, but it's going back into your ears then, kind of as a second reminder. But there are different, if you look at the Daily Devotion brochure, that has a list of Scripture memory tips in there as to how to go about memorizing Scripture. But it's not an easy thing, but it's a very worthwhile thing, though. Okay. Mm-hmm. That's a very good idea. So Aaron said about writing the verse down and then putting it in multiple places in your home. So yeah, when you're in front of the mirror in the morning, it's right there. When you're at the stove making dinner or whatever, it's right there as a reminder. So sure, that's a good idea too. But what I find when I come across a passage, it's like catches my attention and it seems to be important. And then if I choose to memorize it, it's just this situation where it's like I think I know what it means. I go through the process of memorizing it, and then it starts to sink in. And it's like, oh, that's even more important than I thought it was. And now I'm beginning to see more how it applies to my life. It's just this, it's a situation where you can't hardly get that kind of benefit out of it unless you memorize it. But when you do, though, it's such a wonderful blessing. Yeah, so actually, with what Brian said there, that's a great way to begin. So all of us know a number of passages already, whether we think we do or not, and a lot of it would be tied right to the liturgy. So you can look, you know, take a bulletin that has the Bible references right in there, look those up in the Bible, and you can start to put those on a list of things that you've already memorized because you already know them. And then you can probably think of other ones that, like, you can probably kind of say the words, but you don't know where it's at. So you can fairly easily, if you have a computer, you can find where that's at, and then you go ahead and write it down, and now you kind of halfway knew it, but you can get to know it properly very easily because you already kind of know it. So that's a good way to build up your list. So, yeah, we talked about then having a desire to live in harmony with the Bible, and then why do we do that? So that God is glorified and so that others are blessed. So I think this is a good way to think about functioning then as ones who are the forgiven children of God in Christ. And then number three here in this section, God's blessings were evident as Jehoshaphat grew strong and prosperous at home and abroad. So verse 10 of chapter 17, it says, "And the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were around Judah, and they made no war against Jehoshaphat." So the Lord granted that. Because he was being faithful, the Lord not only blessed Judah, but even gave this fear to the other land, saying, hey, don't mess with them, leave them alone. And the Lord granted them this great blessing of peace. And then we see Jehoshaphat allies himself with Ahab. Really sad situation here. Going on to chapter 18, it says, "Now Jehoshaphat made a marriage alliance with Ahab." So keep in mind now that if we take a look at the sheet, we can see Jehoshaphat part way down. He's the king in the southern kingdom. Then if you go across, you can see that at the same time he was king, that Ahab was the king in the northern kingdom. So we have this marriage alliance then between Jehoshaphat and Ahab. Now, notice a comment here in the Lutheran Study Bible. Such an alliance was common in the ancient world for political or financial reasons, but Jehoshaphat needed neither. The marriage of his son Jehoram to Ahab's daughter Athaliah would bring disaster. So he did something, probably what was common amongst the other nations. He did it. He didn't need to do it, and it's going to lead to great trouble. We're not going to get to that this week, but we'll see that come up here in the future. And then it says, after some years, he went down to Ahab in Samaria. So if you think about being in the southern kingdom, we don't think about going down, do we? We think about rather going up. If I'm going to go take a vacation in Canada, I'm not going to tell you, hey, I'm going to go down to Canada next week. That would sound odd, wouldn't it? But rather, you can see the comment here then that he went north to Samaria. Down indicates a lower elevation of Samaria. So it's one of those things where it might seem to be a contradiction, but in fact, it's not. And then number three, and Ahab induced Jehoshaphat to go up against Ramoth-Gilead. Initially, Jehoshaphat basically said yes, but then maybe he's starting to think it through a little bit. And in verse 4, he said to Ahab, "Inquire first for the word of the Lord." Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, 400 men. Now keep in mind, when you're in Israel and you're a wicked king, you don't have any God-fearing prophets. You have all false prophets. So when the 400 were consulted, they were not prophets of the Lord. They were prophets who did not know the Lord. So the king gathered the prophets together, the 400 of them, and he said to them, "Shall we go to battle against Ramoth-Gilead?" And they said, "Go up, for God will give it into the hand of the king." So if you're a false prophet, you want the king to be happy, right? So the king seems to have a desire to go up against the enemy. So what should you do? You should agree with that. You should tell him to go. But isn't it a bit of a problem, though, if you tell him the wrong thing and the king goes and maybe he gets maimed or killed, that could be a bad thing for the prophets, because then somebody might come back and say, hey, you guys told him to go and he got killed. Now we're going to kill you. So it can be a dangerous thing to be both a false prophet and also a true prophet, as we will see. Even though many said yes, they were false prophets. Even today, many give the impression of representing God when in fact they do not. How do we tell the difference? Well, thinking about Acts 17 there. Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message from Paul. They received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. So how do you guys tell whether or not what I'm saying is true? You have to examine the scriptures and see, does it agree with what I'm saying or does it disagree with what I'm saying? That's how we know. Number four, but Jehoshaphat said, is there not here another prophet of the Lord of whom we may inquire? And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, Micaiah, but I hate him, for he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. So many people hear God's word, but then I think most of them, they ignore it or they hate it. A few, they do hear God's word, and by God's grace, they listen and they repent. By God's grace, may we always be numbered among those few, because what did Jesus say there? He said, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. So even though we have the many, they're on the broad road, they're going through the broad gate, and they think that they are the ones who are in the right situation. They think that when they go through that gate, they're going to be blessed forever. They don't realize that when they get through that gate, they're going to be disappointed forever and ever because they were not in line with the truth of God's word. Rather, it is the few. Jesus made that distinction between the many and the few. So when we have a whole bunch of people confident that they're right about something, it doesn't mean that they're not, but we should look at that very carefully because it's not going to be the masses who are going to be right. It's going to be the few that are in line with God's word. So we have to be careful. Number five, finally, after Micaiah was encouraged to agree with the false prophets, he gave this answer to Ahab. I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. So even though Micaiah was under much pressure to say what Ahab wanted to hear, he did finally tell the truth. I say, let us do the same. So number six, this was Ahab's response. Now he could have received that in a proper way, but rather he said, seize Micaiah. Put this fellow in prison and feed him with meager rations of bread and water until I return. And Micaiah said, if you return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. Because really, what did he say there? He said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. So in a sense, Ahab was the shepherd or the leader of all those soldiers. And Micaiah was saying, Ahab, you're going to die in the battle. If you go to that battle, you're going to die in that battle. That's what he was saying there. Since the Lord knows all that is to come, we can trust the words of his prophets, even, this is important, even when they make no sense or seem impossible. So God wants us to be confident in him, in his word, no matter what. Okay, so we come to the defeat and death of Ahab. So the Lord will do whatever he says. So number one, Jehoshaphat was a godly man. He did request an answer from the prophet of the Lord, and he did hear an unfavorable outcome. Nevertheless, very sadly, nevertheless, the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. Number two, Ahab, possibly concerned about Micaiah's prophecy, said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you wear your robes. Furthermore, Jehoshaphat agreed and was nearly killed. Yet he did cry out to the Lord, and the Lord did help him. I mean, somehow he never should have gone to Ahab in the first place, and then he never should have gone to battle with him in the second place. Then he never should have agreed to keep on his kingly robes when Ahab took off his kingly robes in the third place. Yet he just kept going down this path, I mean, to some very negative things. I mean, to us, I think it's obvious, but let's not do the same thing in our lives in certain ways. If we've taken a step in the wrong direction, okay, let's acknowledge it, let's admit it, and let's back up from that. Let's not keep going in that wrong direction. Number three, then. Earlier, the king of Syria gave this command, fight only with the king of Israel. So how would Micaiah's prophecy regarding Ahab's death ever be fulfilled? Because the king of Syria said, don't even fight with anybody else. Forget about the king of Judah. Forget about all the soldiers. We're just after Ahab. He was the target. So how's he ever even going to die? Notice what the Bible says here. It says, a certain man drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the scale armor and the breastplate. Then at sunset, he died. So the Lord is going to accomplish whatever he says he's going to accomplish, no matter what. So can you imagine the guy's like fooling around with his bow and arrow, and he's like, let me see how far I can shoot this. And he like takes a shot. Maybe he's not even shooting at anybody. And here's Ahab with all this armor on, and somehow it happens to slip into this little quarter-inch crack in his armor. It happens to slip right in there, and maybe it pierces a vital organ, and later on that day he dies. It's like such a fluke thing, but the Lord said it would happen, and then it happened. He wants us to know that no matter how crazy it seems, he's going to bring it about. So we should not doubt the word of God. Let's look at this section M. So when Jehoshaphat returned to Judah, Jehu the seer, or the seer, said to him, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Because of this, wrath has gone out against you from the Lord. Nevertheless, some good is found in you, for you destroyed the Asherah out of the land. Those are the false gods we talked about last week. The Asherah out of the land, and have set your heart to seek God. Number two, Jehoshaphat's favorable response. He went out again among the people. Now, what I mean by that is, I mean, he's being kind of called on the carpet right here, if you will. He shouldn't have done what he did. So when he comes back, he is reminded of that, but he responds to that in a positive way, though. So that's how we should be as well. So it says, he went out again among the people from Beersheba to the hill country of Ephraim. So that would be basically pretty far south in the southern kingdom of Judah, to actually north far enough that he was actually in the southern part of the northern kingdom of Israel. So during that whole area, that's what it's talking about. In that whole area, he went and he brought those people in that area, he brought them back to the Lord, the God of their fathers. Even though we all fall short of the Lord's will for us, what does he do? He forgives us through Jesus and calls us now, today, going forward to follow his word. So can we change anything that we did earlier today or yesterday or last year? We can't. Whatever sins we've fallen into, whatever wrong directions we've gone in, we can't change that. But the good news is that in Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness. So God wants us to know that in Christ we are forgiven. So he's saying, leave all that in the past. Now here you are today. Now here you are, my forgiven child. You have my holy word. Now you know better how to proceed. So know you're forgiven back there, and now proceed in a new way to seek me, to honor me, to live according to my word, and I will bless you. So as we go forth today, may God help us keep those things in mind and truly follow his word. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all. Amen. God bless you.